Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God for our meditation is recorded in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed, Thomas Jefferson was one of the greatest founding fathers of this country as the author of the Declaration of Independence. However, he has not gone down in history as a man of faith. Like his biblical namesake, Thomas Jefferson was a doubting Thomas. He even published the Jefferson Bible, in which he included the moral and ethical teachings of Jesus, but eliminated any references to Jesus' divinity and everything supernatural, such as Jesus' miracles. The last verse in Jefferson's Bible reads, "There they laid Jesus and rolled a great stone at the mouth of the sepulchre and departed." The golden rule is prominent in Jefferson's Bible, but there is no resurrection. Doubting Thomases still abound, and not just in the American Philosophical Society, which Jefferson once served as president. The truth is that there is a little doubting Thomas in each of us. As Frederick Buechner writes in his book, Wishful Thinking, "If you don't have any doubts, you are either kidding yourself or are asleep." Faith and doubt are mortal enemies. Each one tries to subdue and exterminate the other. But God has given us an antidote for doubt. Jesus once made that clear to Thomas. From this familiar episode, we learn that the source of our doubts is within us. It's internal, subjective. We also learn that the answer to our doubts is outside us. It's external, objective. To begin with, let's recall that Thomas wasn't the only doubter. When the women who had been at the empty tomb and had seen Jesus alive again returned to Jerusalem to tell the disciples about the resurrection, Luke says, they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And later, in the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were together with the doors locked. Why the locked doors? For fear of the Jews. These fears were the consequences of their doubts. So let's not just label Thomas a doubter. They all were. Correction. Let's make that "we" instead of "they." Not just Thomas and the other disciples, but we are all doubters. When in moments of weakness, we doubt our beliefs and believe our doubts. And what's behind those doubts? Where do they come from? Something inside Thomas prompted him to say, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, I will not believe it." What's the focus of his attention here? "Unless I see, I will not believe." That's not the language of faith. That's the language of proud reason, the voice of one who attaches too much importance to personal experience. Similarly, Thomas Jefferson was a philosopher. His doubts were rooted in his reason. But any faith that relies on reason is caught in a fatal trap. No doubt some of our doubts result from our failure to subject our reason to God's word. But most of our doubts are tied instead to our personal experiences. When things aren't going the way we think they should, we begin to wonder whether God really cares about us or whether he really does have our best interests at heart. Something I did must have turned him off. I don't feel his presence the way I used to. Maybe my faith isn't strong enough. Maybe God is getting tired of my good intentions that so often evaporate like the morning fog. Do you see how every one of those thoughts has my attention focused on me? That's what allows doubts to spread and grow like weeds. And the consequences? The disciples' doubts produced a church behind locked doors, a church whose members' hands were tied and who weren't going anywhere. And that still happens. Doubts stymie faith. They stifle action. They stall effort. They limit growth and progress. They leave us spinning our wheels and going nowhere as Christians. We begin to resemble Narcissus in the fable, who was obsessed with his own self-image more than we resemble our self-giving Lord Jesus, who was always and only a man for others. There's got to be an antidote for that. And thank God there is. If the source of our doubts is internal, then the antidote has to be external. And Jesus impresses that upon us. When the risen Lord visited his disciples a week after his resurrection, he did exactly what he had done before. He accommodated himself to their weaknesses. He knew why the doors were locked. And he knew what Thomas had said, "I will not believe it." So when Jesus appeared to them, he addressed them with sympathetic understanding and loving restraint. He didn't ask them if they wanted to vote Thomas out of the group, as competitors do on Survivor or Big Brother. Instead, he said, "Shalom, peace be with you." And then he proceeded to show Thomas the nail prints in his hands and the spear wound in his side. And then, for the benefit of us all, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Do you understand what Jesus was trying to accomplish with those words? He doesn't want to leave us with doubts that haunt us. He wants us to know that there's a direct connection between doubts and spiritual paralysis. We open the door to doubt when, like Thomas, our thoughts are focused inward instead of outward, on what we expect to experience ourselves personally rather than on what our Lord has achieved for us by his life, death, and resurrection. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification, Paul assures us. These words, like all words of gospel in Scripture, direct our attention away from ourselves to what God has done for us in Christ. We need to remember at all times that the basis for our faith is external, not internal. Faith is based on what is objectively revealed to us as truth in the Word of God, not on what we experience with our senses or feel with our emotions. Faith is neither created nor sustained by sticking your finger into a nail print. The promise of God, certified by the resurrection of our Savior, that's the antidote to all our doubts. So that must be the primary focus of our attention as the people of God. Jesus once said, "These words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. That means that if we want to starve our doubts, we need to feed our faith regularly on the words of the Lord. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. What thought-provoking words those are. Ponder long and hard what those words mean for you. That word blessed includes everything that Jesus has achieved for you with his perfect life, his innocent death, and victorious resurrection. It includes everything your God wants you to enjoy as a member of his family. The peace, the hope, the joy that come from knowing that your sins are all forgiven and that your future in eternity is sealed and certain. Now, don't let your doubts diminish your enjoyment of those blessings. Or if I might loosely paraphrase the words of Jesus to Thomas, never put a question mark where God has put a period. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.